grateful to see each and every one of you. And it's great to be with Brother James and the good folks at Union Church and a good many people in different parts of the country. It's good to see all my real good friends. It's always encouraging to see your face. And I sure appreciate everybody that's on the Zoom broadcast tonight. And I hope you'll continue to pray for me. Tonight I'd like to look at several verses of scripture that were verses that were statements about the Lord. Sometimes the Lord said them about himself. Sometimes others said it about the Lord. It served as a great encouragement to the servants of God. We all believe, I know, that the Word of God is divinely inspired and divinely preserved. It is truly an amazing book, but it's much more than an amazing book. It is a miraculous book. It was put together miraculously. We have many human writers, over 40 human writers of the Bible, but just one author, and that is God himself. So it's a unique book. There's never been another book written like it, never will be. And as I read the Word of God, I read statements from time to time about God that God has made about himself, or others have made about God, that causes me just simply to stop and causes me to open my eyes real wide to what has just been said, because I know no one can make such a statement about themselves except God himself. In the 18th chapter in the book of Genesis, for example, we find in verse 14 where God asked Abraham a question. He says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, the Lord had promised Abraham and Sarah a child, and the child that they were going to have was going to come at a time when they were way too old, according to nature, to have a child. Just prior to this statement in verse 14, you'll find where it said Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in years. In other words, it's a biblical statement just saying that they were not able to have a child on their own. They were too old. But God had promised this child. And this statement that God had promised them a child and prompted Sarah to actually laugh within herself. She said, "How is it being old and well-stricken age could possibly know the pleasure of a husband and have a child?" And so God just simply asked him a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, when I read that, that encourages me in the face of adversity, in the midst of trials and tribulations and challenges of life, and especially what we're all going through at the present time. I know that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I need to be reminded about that from time to time, that with God, all things are possible. I look in the 11th chapter in the book of Numbers, and God has promised that he's going to feed the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And when he makes this promise, Moses states that there are 600,000 footmen. And he says, am I going to have to catch all the fish in the sea? Am I going to slay all the, you know, the sheep and the oxen in order to be able to do this? And the Lord replies to Moses with a question. He says, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? Am I not able to fulfill my word? Am I not able to do what I said I would do? And, of course, as we continue to read this chapter, we see where the Lord rained down quail from heaven. It was a day's journey on one side and a day's journey on the other side, and I think it was like 2 cubits high on every side. And God then proved that his hand was not waxed short. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, of course, he proved that there was nothing too hard for him to do, that he was able, Sarah, to conceive at a time when by nature she could not do that. He tells them both that he would come at the time appointed, at the set time, and Sarah should conceive and bring forth a son. Now, this had to be tremendously encouraging to Abraham and Sarah both, and tremendously encouraging unto Moses. And the Lord said, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? Again, he's simply saying, am I not able to fulfill what I've just told you I was going to do? I think every once in a while we might act like we don't believe that the hand of the Lord is strong enough, or that some things maybe are impossible with God. And we have to be reminded from time to time this is not the case. The hand of the Lord is not waxed short. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord to do. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, we find where the Lord makes a statement about himself. He says, "My ways and my thoughts are not your ways and your thoughts. As our heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." The Lord here is telling us that he doesn't think like we do. And he is God and we're human. And I think a lot of times people will try to bring God down in their mind and elevate themselves up. They see God lower than they should see him. They see themselves higher than they should see themselves. But there's a heaven and there's an earth and there's a God who's God both in heaven and also in earth. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't think like God. God doesn't think like we do. And his ways are not our ways. I don't know how far the heavens are above the earth, but I know it's a long ways. And of course, this is just simply an expression to teach us that it's beyond our comprehension just how high God is above us in his ways and also in his thoughts. I think the Apostle Paul had some of this in mind, perhaps, when he wrote the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he said that God has brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent, and he's destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He said, "For the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God established and ordained something that in the eyes of the world is nothing but foolishness. It's a foolish exercise. That's why to get up there and read out of a book called the Bible and preach about an eternal God that human eye cannot see and preach the miraculous things contained in the Bible. The Bible, again, is a miraculous book. It has miraculous sayings in it. It has miraculous events recorded in it that we believe are true because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And hand of the Lord is not waxed short, and it cannot save. It cannot deliver on his promises. So the apostle said that God has brought to nothing the understanding of the prudent and destroyed the wisdom of the wise, for the Jews seek after sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But he says, "Unto those which are called," you know, we preach Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. There's three views of the cross here. The Jews view of the cross, they saw Jesus a stumbling block. The Greeks saw the cross and saw Jesus and his life and work as out of foolishness. And those which are called, it's the gospel is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Who would have ever come up with something like that? Who would have come up with the idea of calling men to do something called preaching? Preaching is something that's unique within itself. It requires a miracle of God. Every time that we come to the house of God, if we're blessed in God, we witness a miracle. We witness a miracle in a man, a frail, weak, sinful man, standing behind the book board, opening up a book and preaching in a manner and way that causes us to have feelings in our heart that aren't normal, that aren't natural. But our heart is comforted, our heart is encouraged, and our heart is strengthened. That man within himself cannot do this. It requires a gift. It requires the blessings of the Lord. And even those in the pews, they would never receive this word. They could never rejoice in this word. It's something miraculous that hadn't took place in their hearts, and their hearts indeed have been changed by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God. So we witness a miracle. When John the Baptist inquired when he was in prison, was Christ, you know, the Messiah, is this he that should come, should we look for another? As we see the list here that Jesus sent back to tell John was going on, we find that the eyes of the blind were open, the ears of the deaf were open. We find that the lepers were cleansed. We find the dead was raised back to life again and the lame walked. And the very last thing that's declared is that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I believe that's just as much a miracle as the other five things that's listed there. So God designed something that's foolishness with the world. Men would have never come up with something like that. His ways and his thoughts are much above ours than heavens are above the earth. He goes on to say, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man. The weakness of God is stronger than men, and God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. He's chosen base things and despised things, and those things which are not." Now, how can you choose something that is not? Well, Paul says he has. And those things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And then we're told exactly why he does that. He says that no man should glory save in the Lord. If any man glory, let him glory in the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a number of examples of this principle about God's ways and his thoughts and inasmuch as above ours and heavens are above the earth. I think about Joshua as he crosses and leads the chase of Israel across Jordan's River into the land of Canaan. And there's a city called Jericho. And God gives him a battle plan for Jericho. A plan that I can assure you no human mind could have ever conceived and brought forth. But these are the thoughts of God. And these thoughts of God are given unto Joshua. The plan comes from heaven. And he tells him that they're to march around that city of Jericho one time a day for 7 days. But on day number 7, he'll march around 6 more times, make 7 times the number of completion in the Bible, perfection. And after going around the 7th time, and then I think an overlooked miracle perhaps right here is the fact that they were not to say anything. They were not to speak. They know that had to be very difficult to do, especially when you're told not to. A lot of people, it just wouldn't hardly be able to pull that off. But nevertheless, we find that they go around that city once a day for 6 days and nothing happens. Nothing happens at all. And then day number 7, 6 more times and nothing happens. But God's plan is not yet complete. So they go around that city the 7th time. And after they go around the 7th time, they shout. The plan's complete. The walls fall flat. Who would ever come up with such a plan as that? No one. It had to come from heaven itself. Look over here in the 6th chapter in the book of Judges, and you'll find a man by the name of Gideon. And the Lord's going to choose Gideon to bring his people out of bondage, captivity to the Amalekites, etc. And he gives him a plan. And the plan is that he needs to reduce his army. It was 32,000, but the Lord said it's too many. He says, I know when I deliver you, you'll just vaunt yourself up, which means become exalted, and you'll brag on yourself. And so he had them to reduce it. All that were afraid were to leave, and they were to go home. They went from 32,000 to 10,000. Now, that's not a plan that man's mind would have devised. These are the thoughts of God as much above the heavens as, man's thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. Man would have increased the size of the army. He would have been trying to find more soldiers to increase the size. But God says it's too many. That's just unheard of. You're going out to battle and you're saying your army is too many. So it goes from 32,000 down to 10,000. And then the Lord says, well, it's still too many. And so he tells them to go down to the brook and drink water, let them all drink water. And then he separates those that lap water like a dog from the others. And the army eventually comes down to 300. I've thought a number of times that if I were blessed to be among the 300, and if I was there in that day and age, I'd like to think maybe, I wouldn't be. I'd like to be, have enough courage, do the right things. But I think I probably would have asked to have a private conversation with Gideon. Are you sure this is the right plan? Well, it was the right plan because it was God's plan. This is not the way man would think. He would again would try to found more recruits, increase the size of the army, and not to reduce it, especially get down to 300. But 300 men carrying out God's plan did what 32,000 could not do. When the army was 32,000, they were in bondage and captivity. When it got down to 300 men, what a difference it made, being the fact this was God's plan. This is God's thought being put into action. Here, these 300 men didn't even go out with a weapon, not at least not like the normal weapons of warfare. They didn't go out with a sword. They didn't go out with a bow and arrows. They went out there with a trumpet in one hand and a vessel with a light in it in the other. And when the time came, Gideon told them to shout. And they were to shout the sword of the Lord in Gideon. What is interesting to me here is Gideon and the men didn't have a sword. They didn't have a sword. They were to shout the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And these 300 men were placed strategically around the camp. The Bible says every man stood round about the place, round about the camp in their own place. Now, we all have a place, I believe, in the kingdom of God, a place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a place in life. We need to understand where that place is. Husbands have their place. Wives have their place. Children have their place. In the church, the minister has his place. Deacons have their place. The song leaders have their place. Everybody has a place. Nobody is without a place. And we all need to stand round about the camp in our own place, according as God's word has directed. And as God's word gives us instructions and directions concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world will look upon the church in these kind of doings as being foolishness, once again, as we've already stated from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When we do the things that God has told us to do in the way that God has told us to do them, then that's when we can expect prosperity and success. And certainly we see this taking place with Gideon, those 300 men. When Gideon gave the signal, they blew with the trumpets with the right hand, broke the pitcher to the left, and their lights were shining. And with sound and light, they conquered the enemy. And today we have sound and light. We have the sound of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sound of faithful witnesses. And we have the light that God has given us. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Living godly lives. Living lives as example before others is a powerful weapon. And the gospel itself comes forth in power, does it not? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God has not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but he's given us the spirit of power and love and of sound mind. A lot of people are afraid right now. A lot of people in fear, and they're in captivity to it. But that fear doesn't come from God. Confusion doesn't come from God. Sin doesn't come from God. But what does come from God is powerful. It is his power. He's given us the Spirit. God's given us many things. Every good and every perfect gift come down to the Father of lights. And there is no shadow of turning. And that's, well, a wonderful subject in itself. But here we're told what God has not given us. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power. He has given us the spirit of love. What a powerful weapon love is. Well, I'm telling you, true love, the kind of love that God expects us to show toward him and toward one another, that is powerful. He's given us the spirit of love. He's given us the spirit of a sound mind, a mind that can think in a way that's profitable and beneficial. God gives us that type of mind. Now he says, my ways and my thoughts are much above yours as the heavens are above the earth. When I read a statement like that, it gets my attention. It lets me know that I need to pay attention to God's word. It lets me know I need to pay attention to what God said. You know, Jeremiah 23:23, the Lord asked three questions. He said, am I a God at hand and not a God far off? Am I a God just in one locality, one geographic location, and not somewhere else? Can any man hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Each of these three questions, we find the Lord saying it, and Jeremiah stating that, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any man hide himself in secret places, and I shall not see him? You know, you read 2 Kings chapter 6, where the king of Syria tried that. The king of Syria hid himself in an ambush against the king of Israel, but God saw where the king of Syria was at. No one else may have seen him, but God did. And God tells Elisha, and Elisha tells the king of Syria, and therefore the king of Syria avoids the ambush because no man can hide himself in secret places. Man may hide himself from man, he may hide himself from others, but you cannot hide yourself from God. So God asked the question. That's the second question. The third question. First of all, once again, am I God far off and not a God nearby? Can any man hide himself in secret places and shall not see him? Do not I fill the heaven and fill the earth, saith the Lord. We believe that God is omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent. When I read some of these statements in the Bible, it gives me encouragement, gives me comfort, and it gives me the strength that I need to face the challenges again of life. And the challenges are always there daily. The challenges sometimes are greater sometimes than others, but nevertheless, without the Lord, we'd all fail miserably. Over in the New Testament, we find when an angel came to Mary to inform her about what was going to happen, Mary said, how shall these things be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing shall be born, thee shall be called the Son of God. And not only that, but your cousin Elizabeth has conceived. And Elizabeth was already old enough and without child, and she was had the label of being barren. Something a Jewish woman did not want to have, that type of label, that tag, but she did. She didn't have a child. She was called barren. But God intervened in her life, enabled her to conceive with Zacharias to bring forth John the Baptist. And the power of the highest overshadowed Mary, and she conceived to bring forth the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the angel tells Mary this in response to her question. Then the angel says, with God, all things are possible. Remember the question that God asked Abraham. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here we find the angel says, all things are possible with God. Here's a woman that's barren. Here's a woman who is unable to have a child by nature, but God intervenes like he did with Sarah. And so many examples in the Bible about this. He intervenes miraculously, enables her to conceive and bring forth John the Baptist. He miraculously intervened in the life of Mary when the Holy Ghost came upon her, the power of the highest came upon her, enabled her to conceive. A virgin who had never known a man conceives and brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Son of Man. And then the angel says, for all things are possible with God. That seemed to satisfy Mary. And when I read things like that, and all things are possible with God, nothing too hard for the Lord, the hand of the Lord is not wax short, they cannot save. When I read those statements about God in the Bible, it helps me. It lifts me up. It encourages me. It builds me up. It gives me comfort. It gives me peace. And I can go to bed at night with my head upon my pillow, thanking God for another day of safety, another day which he has provided. And I know when tomorrow comes, I don't know what tomorrow may hold for me, but I know the same God who blessed me yesterday and blessed me today, it will be able to bless me again tomorrow. Look in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And as a rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question. And we won't go into all the details of this story here. It's not what I'm after. But the Lord answered his question in such a way that showed him that it was not possible for him to do something to earn or merit eternal life. He thought he had it all down pat. The Lord asked him, says, thou knowest the law, the commandments. And then he mentions commandments number 6 through 9, but the Lord keeps number 10 off the table for the time being. And you find where the rich young ruler says, I've kept all these from my youth up. He was a confident young man, to say the least. Perhaps he was sincere. Maybe he thought he had. But the Lord had taught us a cycle of the Sermon on the Mount. You can sin against God inwardly and spiritually, just like you can outwardly and physically. So I know the man had not kept all these in perfection, but maybe in his mind he thought he had. But then the Lord said, thou lackest one thing yet. And the rich young ruler said, well, what is it? I think he felt sure he'd be able to answer that one like he did the previous question. The Lord said, go and sell what thou hast, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the Bible says the rich young ruler went away very sorrowful because he had great possessions. He went away in great sorrow, I think, in ratio to his possessions. He came to the right man with the right question, with the right, he got the right answer, but it wasn't the answer that he wanted. It wasn't the answer he was anticipating. It wasn't the answer that I think he anticipated he was going to get. So he went away sorrowful. And I'll tell you, when you meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't have to leave sorrowful. You should leave happy when you have a meeting with Jesus. Just like those two on the road to Emmaus. When the Lord departed, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he was yet with us? That's the kind of meeting with Jesus I like. I like going to the house of God, to God's house and meet with God. I like going and meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his house. When I go to somebody's house, I wouldn't be going if I didn't think they were there. If I knew they weren't there, I wouldn't go. And when I go to God's house, I anticipate the Lord being there. It's his house. And I pray for his manifest presence when I go there. And when I leave, I always leave in better shape than I did when I got there. I leave there more encouraged, more strengthened, more comforted, more lifted up, more edified, more built up in the most holy faith than I was before I ever got there. And so this man, though, has the opposite experience. He leaves very sorrowful because he was guilty of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And then the disciples were quite amazed at this. The disciples had the idea that a wealthy man was somebody especially blessed of God. So if a rich and wealthy man, you know, they asked this question, then, Lord, who can be saved? Because the Lord said, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And they said, well, then who can be saved? If the rich man's not going to be able to make it, what hope did they have? He said, who then can be saved? And the Lord said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I wish I could get both sides of that statement to the Lord's people effectively. You know, and I'm talking especially those outside the church. Now, them to understand that there are things that's impossible with men. Sometimes you hear people say, well, you know, anything's possible if you really want to do it. If you set your mind to it. You know, you can accomplish anything you want to if you just set your mind to it. I've never heard such a foolish statement in all my life. There are many things that man cannot do. And salvation is one of them. Man can't save himself. He can't save anybody else. He can't work long enough, hard enough to get the job done. Can't cross all of his T's and dot all of his I's. But the Son of God can, and the Son of God did. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a life I couldn't live. He lived a perfect, righteous, holy life, sinless life, crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. And that's where my hope is today. My hope is based upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. The Lord said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Is there anything too hard with the Lord, for the Lord? Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? Are not his ways and his thoughts so much above ours as the heavens are above the earth? Can God cause the barren to conceive? Can he cause a virgin to conceive? Can he save sinners? I say he can save sinners. He has saved sinners. He saved sinners. He's going to save sinners. He's going to save all the sinners, my friends, that God gave him in Christ before the foundation of the world. The angel had it right in Matthew 1:21 that which conceived in Mary's womb was the Son of God. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I try my best to encourage God's people to read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to read these kinds of expressions. You're not going to find them. When I read these expressions, it just causes me to stop. At least I should. And I pause. And I ponder it. And when I see just exactly what he's saying here, it lifts me up and gives me the courage I need for another day of life. I close with a statement the Apostle Paul made in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power that worketh in us is life-giving power. It's creation power. It is salvation power. It is life-giving power, resurrection power. That's the kind of power it takes for us to believe, according to Ephesians 1:19. What is exceeding greatness of his power? Thus we believe, according to working his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, unto him that is able. Sometimes I just like to read this verse and just pause every couple of words. Unto him that is able. Pause. To do. Pause. Exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Not only what we ask, but what we think. You remember the case of Hannah? When the Lord had shut up her womb there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But she poured her heart out to God and asked God to look upon the affliction of her as his handmaid. And if he would enable her to conceive and bring forth a son, that she would commit him to the Lord. The Bible says, and her mouth moved, but there was no sound, and Eli marked her mouth, and Eli thought for sure that she was drunken, But she assured him she was had not been drinking. She was not drunken. She poured out all of her heart to God. God, Eli couldn't hear what Hannah said, but God knew exactly what she was saying and what she was thinking. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I appreciate y'all's good attention tonight and your prayers, and it's been a joy to me and a blessing for me to be able to spend this time with you.